Oven fresh out of the oven, yes. So. So she's adorable. So, all right, our sermon today is based on a reading from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Thank you, God, for the messages of hope and redemption we discover in your word. Next week begins Advent, the season in which we contemplate the meaning of Jesus' birth. So let's preface it with one more look at the meaning of his death for our final Through the Bible Z to A sermon of this year. After all, the whole point of Jesus' birth was to lead to his death, which then led to his resurrection. Even some of our Christmas carols make that plain: born that we no more may die, risen from the grave with healing in his wings. So yes, it's a balancing act, trying to reconcile the two extremes of life and death. But hey, isn't that what we do as human creations? I also wanted to look at this scripture because, as many tales in the Bible do, it introduces us to a seemingly minor character, puts the spotlight on them for a moment, and then moves on, keeping the story going, not giving us the time to think about or examine that incidental character, leaving them behind. But isn't that person in the story for a reason? Why shouldn't we stop and ponder the importance of someone like the centurion in today's scripture? Isn't he in there for a reason? Isn't he more than just an insignificant participant that we can take or leave? Listen to what he says. "Truly, this man was God's son." How did this Roman centurion, this pagan who worshipped numerous gods, how did he get to the point where he proclaimed Jesus to be God's son, where he made the good confession of faith in Christ? What happened at the crucifixion that wrenched that affirming cry out of him? As a centurion, the leader of 100 soldiers, it's very probable that he'd seen many crucifixions over the years. So what made this one so different? What made him pay more attention to this condemned man than to the others on either side of him? And what happened to him afterwards? Pilate actually summoned him to ask if Jesus was already dead. What did he say? Did he share his epiphany with Pilate? What effect did this encounter with Jesus have on him? I love asking these kinds of questions and searching the underside of the story set before us in the Bible to try to broaden them and understand them better. And you know what? That's okay. It isn't being disrespectful to the Word of God. It's actually intriguing, and it only enhances our devotion to learning the entire story, warts and warriors and all. Besides, it's fun. So, this centurion guy, what was his name? I suppose we'll never know. We'll never know much about him this side of heaven, but there are a lot of things we can deduce. For one thing, he was a career soldier, probably in his 30s or 40s. And he was good at his job. You don't advance to those high echelons of being a centurion, a commander of a century, or around 100 men without paying your dues and proving your prowess on the battlefield. According to Wikipedia, centurions headed the legionaries, the infantrymen of the Roman army. During the imperial era, centurions gradually rose in seniority in their cohort, the Roman army's standard tactical military unit. They moved up in rank, commanding sentries with higher precedence, until they advanced to commander of the senior sentry, and therefore the whole cohort. The best centurions were then promoted to the first cohort and became known as the primi ordines. The most senior centurion of the legion was the primus pilus. Centurions were chosen for their size and strength and weapon handling ability. They were expected to be loyal and brave, disciplined and literate in an age when very few of the populace could read. So centurions weren't just run-of-the-mill guys. They had clout, they had learning, and they had prestige. This crucifixion probably wasn't the centurion's first. As a tough guy and proud of it, he regarded these executions as necessary to keep the restless citizens in line, to assert Rome's power, and to ensure his own tenure as a soldier. He must have had a stony heart and a strong stomach to oversee the torturous punishment that was crucifixion. He had probably seen many a criminal die that way. He had probably participated in, or at least directed, a scourging, a whipping, such as Jesus received. He had probably used a hammer to nail a prisoner to his cross one or more times and oversaw the putting up of the cross, and he stood watch as the prisoner hung there in agony. I wouldn't say it was routine or commonplace to be at a crucifixion, but perhaps the centurion was jaded enough that he was at a point where he was indifferent to the prisoner's suffering and screams of pain. He more than likely stood there glaring impatiently and thinking, "Why don't you die already?" As a Roman and as a centurion, he believed in the punishment. He believed the condemned person was getting exactly what he deserved. Except this one condemned man, this Jesus. He was on the cross for only 6 hours, yeah, only 6 hours, from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. Then with a loud cry, he died. The whole purpose of a crucifixion was to draw out the person's pain and agony as long as possible. This was regarded as just punishment for a criminal. It could take days sometimes. The person had committed a crime and he had to suffer for it. But this man Jesus puzzled the centurion. He died surprisingly quickly and with a surprisingly loud cry and without drinking the numbing, pain-killing potion offered to him. Pagan logic would dictate if someone was as awful and as evil as the authorities made them out to be, they would surely suffer for a long time because of it. So why did this man die so quickly? In Luke's gospel, the centurion exclaimed, "Certainly this man was righteous, innocent. He didn't get the prolonged punishment his accusers believed he deserved." This had to mean he was unjustly accused. And even if the authorities didn't acknowledge it, the centurion believed it. Did that make him remorseful because he had participated in the execution of an innocent man? He'd never seen anyone like this man, Jesus, before. This was no ordinary execution. Something about Jesus made the centurion a believer. He didn't scream and beg for mercy. He didn't curse his executioners. Did the centurion hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing"? Amazing. In his final minutes of life, this man was asking God to forgive those who were killing him. Did Jesus look down at the centurion as he hung on the cross? Maybe he looked at him one last time, and it was such a compelling look of love that the centurion had to cry out. He was convinced this indeed was the Son of God, and he confessed. In a moment of seeming weakness, Jesus seized power. Yes, the Romans and Jesus' enemies thought they had all the power in that hour. They thought they were the ones who dictated where and when and how someone died. But Jesus had already told his followers, "I laid down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." His death was not a testament to Rome's power. It was a demonstration of God's power, and it was a demonstration of God's plan and God's will for all of God's children, because the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. When the centurion said Jesus was a Son of God, did he mean Zeus, the God he knew and was familiar with? In that culture, ordinary people could become gods through adoption by the immortal deities. We learned about this in our Sunday school class, and you should join us. But what God would ever adopt someone like this, beaten and bloodied and dying an ignoble death, certainly not Zeus. Zeus's sons were like Hercules, strong and magnificent and mighty. But maybe the one great god of all, maybe this was the kind of person that God would choose to adopt and make divine. As I said earlier, Pilate sent for the centurion and asked if Jesus was really dead. He was surprised he had died so quickly, just as the centurion was. Did the soldier share his epiphany with the ruler? Surely this moment changed his life. Surely his heart was beating in a new and different way. He had made his confession of faith. He had received Jesus' forgiveness and acknowledged his power. He suddenly knew Pilate had no power. All the gods in the Roman pantheon had no power, not like this man's power, not like the power of the God he called Father. Even if the centurion didn't tell Pilate what he had discovered, his own weakness, his own need for forgiveness, a new way of living and being, even if he never told Pilate about the new truth that had come to him that day, surely he went home a changed man. And we are just like him. We have met Jesus, not the crucified Christ, but the risen Lord and Savior, and our lives have never been the same. So yes, even as we anticipate Advent, Christ's arrival on this earthly plane, let's pause and remember exactly why Jesus was sent to us, to turn the world upside down, to make the weak strong and the strong weak, we're looking at you, Rome, to make the first last and the last first, to love his enemies and offer them forgiveness, to die so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, we'll never know the centurion's name, and that's all right. Jesus knows his name. Jesus remembers his witness at the foot of the cross. Jesus will welcome him into his kingdom, just as he welcomed the thief who was crucified next to him, just as he has welcomed us, because Jesus' birth and Jesus' death is for all of us. Let us pray. Dear God, may we gather at the cross as enthusiastically and reverently as we gather around the manger. May our eyes be open to the righteousness of the one you have sent to be our Savior. May all who confess Jesus Christ as your Son find forgiveness, redemption, and love in your eternal kingdom. Amen.